We're going to pick up tonight in Exodus chapter 11, where we left off, and I think we'll get through chapter 11 and chapter 12, Lord willing, tonight. But before we do, why don't we bow our heads, we'll pray, and then we'll get into God's Word. And Lord, Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time that you have set apart for us, Lord God, to be ministered to by your Word, Lord God, and by your Spirit, God. And Lord, unless your Spirit breathes life into these words, God, it won't penetrate our hearts, God. So, Lord, we just pray that you, Holy Spirit, would just take these words that are spoken, that you would speak very specifically to each one of us, Lord God, but also corporately, Lord God, as a church, that, Lord, you would have free reign in our hearts. We'd open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, not only to hear and to receive what you have for us, Lord God, but that, Lord, we would just obey what your word is, Lord God, whatever it is that you would show us individually, Lord God, that when we leave here, that we wouldn't soon forget the things that you spoke to us, Lord God, but that we would put them into practice, Lord God, and allow it to change us and to mold us into your image, Jesus. So we thank you, Lord God. We pray for Pastor David. We just pray you continue, Lord, to watch over him, protect him, and keep him while he's in Puerto Rico, Lord God, that you would just use him to minister to the saints there, Lord God, and also, Lord God, that you would minister to him. We just thank you, Lord, for him. We miss him, and we just pray that he would feel our love, Lord God, and just feel your presence while he's there. And just watch over Nina and the family while he's gone, Lord God, and we just thank you, Lord, for him. Again, Lord, we just pray you would sanctify this time, and you would just bless your word, and you would just have our full attention tonight, Lord God. So we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so just to kind of as a recap, it's been 400 years that the children of Israel have been in Egypt as slaves. If you have been with us on Wednesday nights, we've been just going through the book of Exodus. And you know that Moses went to Pharaoh. You know, the nation of Israel, they were crying out to the Lord for a deliverer, to be delivered from Egypt. And Moses, he went to Pharaoh, and he said to Pharaoh, that God had told him to let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And we know that Pharaoh, he refuses. And we've seen that last week as we began to go through the plagues. And so far, we've gone through 9 of the plagues. Number one was water turned to blood. Then there was the frogs. Thirdly, lice. 4, flies. 5, disease of livestock of animals. 6, boils. 7, hail. 8, locusts. And then finally, 9, darkness. And all these plagues came on Egypt, and they were aimed in showing a Pharaoh and the Egyptians the God of Israel was more powerful than their gods, but also to proclaim judgment against them. Now, tonight we're going to pick up in chapter 11, and we'll look at the 10th and last plague, and the most severe of the plagues, which is the death of the firstborn. We will also look at chapter 12 and look at how the Passover was instituted, and then ultimately how God used this last plague and the Passover to deliver God's people. So you remember in Pharaoh had said in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, he said this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" And he says, "I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So, you know, Pharaoh, in these chapters, we're going to find out, he's going to find out exactly who this God is and the power of God to deliver his people. Not only is he going to let them go, he's going to drive them out. So we're going to see this miraculous deliverance from Egypt for God's people. So we're going to begin in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, verses 1 through 3 is kind of a parenthesis, between verse 29 of chapter 10 and verse 4 of chapter 11. And so it's kind of like a parenthesis. And so it could be read, although it says the Lord said to Moses, it could be read that God had said to Moses. It's something that is not happening right there and then in the presence of Pharaoh as Moses is sitting in front of him, but it's saying that this is something that God had said to him. So we're going to pick it up there. And the Lord said to Moses, or had said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And so one of the questions that we may ask is, why would God ask them to take articles of silver and articles of gold? Well, if you remember, God had told them in Exodus chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, that they would not go out empty-handed. In fact, it says there, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go out empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. So it was kind of God's way of paying them for the years of slavery, and also God, I believe, knowing that they would need these articles of gold and silver for the tabernacle when they are in, in the wilderness. So this is, you could say, is back pay for 400 years of slavery that they were, serving the Egyptians. And so I believe that's, the reasons why he told them to do that. So now we're going to pick up in verse 4. But again, I'm going to include verse 28 and 29 just to kind of see the flow of it, and then we'll go on. So Exodus 10:28, it says, "Then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die.' So Moses said, 'You have spoken well. I will never see your face again.'" And then verse 4 of Exodus 11, "Then Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land," not of the land, that's important, it's not of the land, but in the land, "of the Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servants who is behind a handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals." And so here we're going to see that God is going to execute judgment on the Egyptians by the death of the firstborn. Now, you may be thinking, how could God do this? But we have to remember, this is a wicked people. This is a wicked nation. And, just one small proof of that, one is that they held them in slavery for so long. But then also, if you remember that he executed abortion for all the firstborn males of that land. So this was a wicked, evil nation in Pharaoh. And remember also that God had already warned Pharaoh that this would happen if he did not let his people go to serve him. In Exodus 4, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" So clearly Pharaoh was forewarned, but hardened his heart. So then picking up in verse 6, "Then there shall be a great cry through all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." We see this many times where God is making the distinction between the people of God and Egypt. And so it's interesting. He says, not even a dog, just to show how God was going to deliver him, that not even a dog would lift his hands. And think about this picture. It's going to say to 600,000 men, but then there's women and children. Most scholars estimate there was probably 2 to 3 million people. Now, just to give you an idea, all of Monroe County is 750,000 people. So think about 2 or 3 million people exiting the land of Egypt, and not even a dog is barking. I mean, I don't know about your dogs. My dog barks at everything. I take him out, there's a leaf blowing across the grass, he's barking. He barks at my neighbor that we've lived across the street for 16 years. He still barks at her every time she comes over. I mean, it may just seem like a small thing, but it's just showing the difference and the distinction between God's people and the nation of Egypt. So think about this. 2 or 3 million people exiting. It says not even a dog is going to, not even a dog, says, will move its tongue against a man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And so verse 8, and all these your servants shall come down to me, bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. And then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And so, you know, we see that you might say, well, you know, Moses was angry, but, you know, we know that the anger in itself is not a sin. Anger is actually an emotion. And it's when you allow your anger to become sin that anger becomes a sin. But anger itself is an emotion. And I believe Moses here, he's upset and angry because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Constantly, this is over and over and over, the hardness of Pharaoh's heart to listen to the voice of God and to allow his people to go. So then picking up in verse 9, but the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of this land. So this is going to happen to Pharaoh. This is going to happen to the Egyptians for two reasons. One, the judgment, and also that they may know who God is. Remember, he asked, who is the Lord? So he's about to find out who the Lord is and God's great power. And also, this is going to come on them because of judgment. God is going to cast his judgment on the nation, on the Egyptians. And we see this in Exodus 7:3, where he says, God speaking says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, by great judgments. The plagues were great judgments against the nation of Israel, or Egyptians. And the Egyptians shall know, this is the second reason, may know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So it was because for judgment, and so that they may know that God is the God of the children of Israel, and that he is God above all gods. So this is exactly what they're going to find out. So now chapter 12, we're going to be going over to Passover being instituted, and then the 10th and final plague, and then ultimately the deliverance of God's people from the bondage of the Egyptians. And we'll see in learning of the Passover that God passed over them if they applied the blood of the Passover lamb to the lintel and doorposts of their houses. Now, this is important to note because we're going to see that there's a type of Jesus here in the Passover. Over and over in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. Remember Jesus coming down to the river and John the Baptist seeing Jesus, that he proclaimed, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul speaking says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So we're going to see that this Passover is a type of Jesus, a picture of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but listen, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Note that, because we're going to see that this Passover lamb had to be without blemish and had to be without spot. And that is exactly who Jesus is. In the book of Revelation, Jesus has spoken of the lamb over 25 times. So we're going to see that this Passover is speaking prophetically of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Again, that's important to keep in mind as we begin to go through these verses in chapter 12. So Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So we see here that this is going to mark a whole new time for the Israelites, so much so that he tells them that we're going to mark this as this, it shall be the first month of the year to you. This is going to be like a whole new year, a whole new beginning for the Israelites. And it's interesting because it even speaks of how they're going to be separate from the Egyptians. You know, even right from the beginning when they start, from being delivered to the Egyptians and making their way to the promised land, they're going to be separate from the world. And, you know, this is a reminder for us that there should be a radical and noticeable difference than the people of the world. You know, when we get saved, it's a whole new beginning for us. You know, the Bible says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we're now to live differently. There should be a distinction between the world and us. You know, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We are to become, I've said this times before, and it's not originated with me, but we're called to be thermostats and not thermometers. Right? In Romans chapter 12, it says that we're to be transformed, but not be conformed to the world, right? A thermometer, if you were sticking in this room, it's going to conform to the environment around it. But if you have a thermostat, you can control your environment, can't you? I mean, if we put it up to 80 degrees in here, we'd be all sweating. We would change our environment. We are called to be thermostats and not thermometers, not to conform, but to transform the world around us. We're to be separate. We're to be different. So it's a whole new just calendar, and you know I'm not going to get into it because I really don't understand it myself, but there was a civil calendar and there was a religious calendar that the Israelites went by. And so this was part of their religious or spiritual calendar that they used. It's also interesting that the calendar would be changed one more time in our history, wouldn't it, with the birth of Jesus Christ. And he, again, just started a whole new beginning, so to speak, with the B.C. and the A.D. But anyways, back to verse 3. It says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb, and your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall make it from the sheep or from the goats." And so, I don't know if you noticed, but there's a progression here from a lamb to the lamb to your lamb. I think that's very interesting because Jesus, certainly he is a lamb, but he's also the lamb, right? You know, many religions might say that there's many ways to God, but there's only one way. Jesus is the Lamb of God. There's only one way to God. But, you know, also, he needs to be your lamb. He needs to be my lamb, specifically. We need to apply that. We're going to see that as we go on, that they had to apply the blood to the doorposts and to the lentils of their homes. You know, it had to be something that it wasn't enough just to say that he died for me, that I recognize that Jesus is God, but I needed to personally obey, you know, and recognize that he died for me, that he has become my lamb, that I have received forgiveness of sins by the Lamb of God, Jesus, to take that personally. In verse 6, "Now you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel," and this is interesting, I think, it says, "shall kill it." Doesn't say shall kill them. Right? There are thousands and thousands of lambs who are about to be sacrificed. But yet, God chooses to say to kill it. Prophetically speaking, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the one that would be sacrificed once and for all for forgiveness of sins. "So shall kill it at twilight." Speaking, again, prophetically of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would ultimately pay for the sins of the world once and for all. In verse 7, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they ate it." Now, it's been said that this would have looked like a symbol of the cross as they put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintels. And so we see this picture of Jesus and his blood being shed for me. I need to personally, again, apply the blood, so to speak, to my life, just like they had to by faith. You know, we have to put ourselves in their shoes. They might have thought, that's crazy. Why would I have to put blood on the doorposts? You know, that's weird. That's crazy. Why are we doing this? This makes no sense. Right? I think I'm just going to sacrifice the lamb, but apply the blood. Come on. Do we really need to do it that way? You say they had to apply the blood and do it by faith, just the way that God had commanded to do it. Listen, sometimes it's hard for people, especially young people, to see ourselves as sinners. Not that I'm young, so I shouldn't say ourselves. Yourselves. I was told this Sunday in children's church that I'm old. I'm not going to say anymore. All right. But I had a really encouraging sister that said I was 18 years old. Yeah, it was awesome. She encouraged me. So to see, you know, sometimes it's hard to see yourself, especially if you've grown up in the church. You know, to see yourself as a sinner, to see yourself as someone who needs, you know, that salvation. But, you know, it's interesting. My brother this past weekend at my nephew's wedding, he was speaking to the crowd, the group that was there for the wedding. And one of the things that he said is that God has no grandchildren. That really stuck out to me. God has no grandchildren. Nobody's automatically brought in just because your parents are Christians. Doesn't automatically mean that you're going to be a Christian. You have to personally take it and apply and by faith believe that. Believe that you're a sinner. Believe that you need salvation. And we need to personally apply that in our lives. And I love that because he was specifically talking about his son Jonathan and the transformation. And I know Jonathan. Jonathan was brought up in the church. But there came a point in his life where he really took the word of God seriously and really committed his life to Christ and had a transformation. And I've seen it time and time again. I've seen it in Sean Edwards, Joe Rosato, many of you, all of us actually, have come to that point where we said we're going to take this seriously. It's not just about coming to church. It's not just about going through the motions. It's about really taking and applying what Jesus did on the cross for me and applying it to my life and beginning to walk in the things that he asked me to walk with in by faith. It comes to that point where we have to get to that point. You know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. Verse 8, then they shall eat of the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. So, you know, after applying the blood, we're seeing now they had to roast and then to eat the lamb that was sacrificed for them. And it says that they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now, in John 6, Jesus said something. He said, John 6:54, he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, he was not saying that we had to eat his physical body and drink his physical blood, but he was referring to the fact that we need to take him in, to consume him, to invite him into our hearts. It talks about intimacy with Christ. You know, the same way that the lamb was to be eaten. Not just the blood applied, but then the lamb to be eaten. To be consumed completely. Not just observed. Verse Roasted in fire speaks of judgment. When it talks about it's to be roasted in fire, speaks of judgment. And Jesus, he bore the judgment and paid the price. He took our punishment, the wrath of God. What we deserved, God took for us. And so roasted with fire for this Passover lamb speaks of the judgment that Jesus took, the judgment he took for us, for me, for you. Because the wages of sin is death. And we're all sinners. And so Jesus, someone had to pay the penalty. And so this speaks of the penalty that Jesus paid for us, that we deserved. And then eaten with unleavened bread, leaven many times we see in the Bible is referred to sin. So this speaks of Jesus as being that perfect, spotless, blameless Lamb of God with no sin. And then bitter herbs speaks of, could be two different things. One, Hebrews 2:9 says, he tasted of the bitterness of death. Speaking of the bitterness of the death that Jesus would die. But also, it's a reminder for the people of Israel at that time that the bitterness of the time that they spent in Egypt in slavery, it also was to remind them of that time that they spent. Then in verse 10, you shall let none of it remain unto morning, and what remains of it unto morning you shall burn with fire. You know, completely consumed. I believe that speaks that Jesus paid for our sins fully and completely. Remember on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. That he completely paid. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the, not the sins, the sin of the world. The sin of the world. Verse 11, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now the Israelites are to eat the lamb in the land of Egypt, and then immediately prepare to leave Egypt. I think this is a great picture symbolizing that when a person accepts Christ, he is to become separate from the world. You know, immediately, when we accept Christ, we're to become separate. We're to separate ourselves from the world. You know, as long as we stay in the world, we won't be able to grow spiritually. I mean, time and time and time again, I have spoken to people that they've made a commitment to the Lord, but they never grow spiritually. You may talk to them 10, 15 years later and say, yeah, I made a commitment to the Lord, but they're still living in the world. They never made that separation. The New Testament teaches over and over that God's people are to come out of the world. Just a couple of scripture verses, and there's many, but I'm just going to quote two. John 15:19. If you were of the world, the world would love you, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you, this is Jesus speaking, out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So we're called out of the world, and Jesus chose us to be separate from the world. And then James 4:4, he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, the eating of the Passover meal in haste and being ready to go was a picture of that going and being separate immediately from Egypt and not tarrying there, being ready to go. Also, we see there in those verses that this Passover, it says, it is the Lord's Passover. This is not something that man came from the will of man, but God instituted the Passover. Why? Because I believe it's an illustration of the way that man can come into relationship with the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ, prophetically speaking. This is the Lord's Passover. This is not something that was made for man. This is prophetically speaking of something that the Lord would do. Not only there to deliver them, but in the future, for future generations, to believe in Christ and be delivered from sin. In verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. Listen again, I will execute judgment. See, again, he's executing judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And listen, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. I think that's interesting. When I see the blood, when God sees the blood. You know, not that we go to church, not that we believe in God, that none of that gets me to heaven. It's placing our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross and the shed blood of Jesus. When he sees that. We need to believe that Jesus is the one who's the one who God sent as the Lamb of God, is there to take away the sins and the judgment of death and eternal separation from him. When he sees our faith, it's by faith. We're going to see that in a few minutes. It was in Hebrews, it's going to say it was their faith. Wasn't anything special in the actions. It's when they, by faith, applied the blood and God seen their faith. Verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout the generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel, or separated, excommunicated. Sin or leaven separates us from God. That's what he's saying. Leaven is often seen in the scriptures as a sign of evil or sin. So this could be a picture of the need to remove leaven or sin from our lives. Again, there has to be a change that accompanies salvation. We need to follow after the Lord, his word, and depart from sin. Not just faith in him, but following after his word and what he asks us to do. Now, that doesn't mean, we've heard Pastor David say many times, it's not that we're going to be sinless, but we'll sin less and less and less, right? We're never going to be sinless. But certainly we should be sinning less and less and less. Each day as we continue to walk after the Lord and follow his commandments. We need to make necessary changes to remove habitual sin and evil from our lives. God doesn't want us to be involved in sin. The beautiful thing is that if you are involved in sin, God wants you to confess it. But he doesn't want you to go on in it. Remember the woman caught in adultery? Jesus says, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. We want to see a change. 1 John 1:9, I call it the Christian bar of soap. Right? He's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins if we confess our sins to him. That's a really bad paraphrase. But basically says if we go and we ask for forgiveness, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all our sins. I use it often. Verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation or celebration. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. Verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. I think that's interesting. You know, they've been slaves for 400 years, and God calls them an army. You know, and truly, we are in a war. You know, we sing that song in children's church, "I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army." Yes, sir. But it's true. We are in God's army. We're at war, and we're part of God's army. I think that's interesting. "I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." So Passover was to be an annual event that they are never to forget and always to remember. Verse 18, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. And you shall eat nothing unleavened in your dwellings, and you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lamb for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And so now we see that Moses is instituting what God has told him to do. And so verse 22, he says, "You shall take hyssop," or a bunch of hyssop. A hyssop was kind of like a bush, and it had these like a flower, like little hairs. And so they would take that hyssop, they would dump it in the blood, and they would kind of use it as a paintbrush to take in to apply the blood to the doorpost and to the lintel. "So you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin from the lamb," right? "And strike the lintel on the doorpost and on the blood that is in the basin," or I'm sorry, "on the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning." So a couple of things to remember. When Jesus was on the cross, you can remember that he asked for a drink of water. And do you remember what they took in to give him? Right, but what did they use? It was hyssop. It was hyssop that they used to bring to him. You know, it's been said that hyssop is a picture maybe of two different things. One is humility, but the other one is purification or cleansing. David, King David, in Psalm 51 says, "Cleanse me with hyssop that I may be clean and whiter than snow." So I believe it talks about the purification that comes from the blood, the cleansing that comes from the blood of Christ, to wipe our sins away and make us as white as snow. "Though your sins be as scarlet, you shall be white as snow," as the scriptures tell us. Verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." Again, when God sees the blood, not the act, not the person, but the blood of the innocent lamb that was sacrificed. It was by faith that the Israelites applied the blood of the lamb. How do we know this? Hebrews 11:28. It says, "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Hebrews clearly tells us it was by faith. Nothing special in the act. It was by faith. I also like the fact that we are protected by that blood that was shed on the cross for us. God sees us right with him through faith in his son, Jesus. That's amazing. Because we know ourselves. We know how sinful we are. And yet God sees us as righteous and perfect in his sight. Verse 24, "And you shall observe the things in the ordinance for you and your sons. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he has promised." That's the way God's promises are. They always come to pass. God is not a man that he can lie. "That you shall keep this service, and it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' That you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. In faith, they worshiped for what God would do, and not only what they had done, what he had done, but what he's going to do. You know, I love this Passover memorial, too. It was supposed to be done in the sight of the entire family, including the children. And I believe God, knowing how curious kids are, you know, that they would ask, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? And this would be just a wonderful opportunity for parents to share with the children the deliverance of Israel from the bondage of the Egyptians. You know, I think this is just a beautiful picture of how we should take opportunity to share with our children, grandchildren. You know, we could take it beyond that. You know, as they're asking questions of why do we do this, you could take it to your coworkers, your neighbors, those you go to school with. When they ask for a reason for the hope that lies within us, that we will be able to give them an answer. But especially here, he's speaking to children, but I know some of you aren't parents and grandparents yet. But it still can be applied to you. Well, what a great thing if we took opportunities, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, Sunday after service, you know, to share with our kids, to share with those what God has done for us, how he has delivered us. So important. Verse 28, then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. You see, they obeyed by faith. If they didn't obey, they wouldn't have been passed over. So they couldn't only believe, but their belief had to result in obedience in carrying out the commands of God. And so now we're going to see finally the 10th plague in verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. See, no person or animal was able to escape God's judgment. And it's the same today. You may run into people who say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in God's judgment, just like Pharaoh did. But that didn't exempt Pharaoh, and it won't exempt any person from escaping the judgment of God. They might say they don't believe, but it really makes no difference. Truth is truth, and it cannot be changed. And the Lord's going to do what he said he's going to do. That's why I believe Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, now then we, his people, he's speaking to believers, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God himself were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we need to warn people of the coming judgment of God. God has made provision for all to be saved from the coming wrath and the judgment. But do we really believe this? Do we really believe that judgment is coming? I'm convicted when I think about this. Do I really believe that judgment is coming? Because it's not always carried out in my actions and imploring people, be reconciled to God. There's judgment coming, but there's a way out. I pray the Lord stir me up to share more openly, more boldly, more courageously. Verse 30, so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Verse 31, then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and says, rise, go up among my people, from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. So funny. It doesn't make sense, right? Maybe he had a moment of realizing who God was, you know? Or maybe, I was thinking about this, you know, today, and I just laughed a couple of times, because it's funny, and bless me also. But maybe he was saying, just get out and bless me by leaving, you know, bless me also by going. Or it could have been that he realized who God was and realized that God is God above all gods. You know, I don't really know exactly, but it does make me, you know, laugh a little bit. Not at the calamity that fell upon them, but just, you know, this guy's attitude. So verse 33, and the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver and gold and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they granted them their requests. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Remember, this was their payday for serving the Egyptians for over the last 400 years. Then, verse 37, the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children and women. So again, there was probably 2 to 3 million people. So here we see that they begin their journey. So now we're going to transfer for the next several weeks from now being delivered from the land of Egypt and beginning the journey to the promised land. And remember that it's a process. And it's one thing I learned about this Christian life, it's a process. It happens over time. It's a process. In verse 38, a mixed multitude went up with them also in flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Verse 40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. It was 400 years in captivity and 30 years before they were made slaves. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day that God had said, it came to pass all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. You know, just the way God had said it and the way God had promised it. Verse 42, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Now, this is a walk of faith. This Christian life, this Christian journey is a walk of faith. They had no idea where they were going. They just knew they wanted to get out of the slavery of Egypt. But they really had no idea where they were going, how God was going to provide for them. They didn't know about the water in the desert, how God was going to provide. They didn't know about the manna. They didn't know that the shoes that they left with would not wear out in 40 years. They had no clue. It was a walk of faith. I love that because God doesn't always give us a map where we're going. Clear direction, you know, exactly step by step what's going to happen in the next year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. But I know this, God will provide for us step by step as we follow him. When I made a commitment to the Lord, I didn't know all the theology about it. All I knew is I wanted to get out of the life that I was in. I wanted to be freed from this life of sin. That's all I knew. And I just began to simply follow the Lord in faith. Recognizing I was a sinner, asking him into my life to change me. And he's led me, he's guided me, he's protected me. He's done that for all of us. As we've made a commitment to him, he's been there to lead us, to guide us, to protect us, to provide for us. God will lead, he will provide and protect you along the journey, just like we're going to see that he's going to do for them. And then verse 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. We're going to get back to that. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it, and when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells in it. So two things I would just want to draw out of that. One is verse 46, nor shall you break one of its bones. You remember when Jesus was on the cross, that he gave up his spirit, and they were going to come to break the legs because it was going to be the feast, and they wanted to make sure that they were dead. And so usually what happens is when you're crucified, at least I read, when you're crucified and you're there, you're able to take your legs and push up to get a breath. So what they would do is break your legs so that you can no longer lift yourself up and take that breath, and you would suffocate to death. But Jesus, he had already gave up his spirit, was already dead, so that they didn't break his legs, just as it was prophesied in Psalm 22, but also in the Passover lamb. And so they, remember, they thrust a spear in his side, and out came water and blood. So that's the first thing, just as the Passover lamb. Again, the Passover lamb is a picture, prophetically speaking, of Jesus. And so we see that, nor shall you break one of its bones, just like Jesus. And then number two, in order for you to observe the Passover, if you were a foreigner, you had to be like the people of God and be circumcised before you could partake in the Passover. You know, if you wanted the benefit of the Passover, you had to make the commitment. You had to be committed to Jesus. We have to be committed to Jesus to truly experience the benefits of relationship with him. Not just an outsider doing things your own manner, but we have to come in God's way. That's what I see that speaking of. That we have to come God's way. Bless you. In verse 50, thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. And so here we see again the deliverance of the people of God out of Egypt. And now from this point on, we're going to see their journey to the promised land. And their time, their I think it was an 11-day journey that took them 40 years. So we're going to see the process of that in the coming weeks. But in conclusion, we see here a few things. One, God revealed his power. God revealed his power. Two, he kept his promise. God kept his promise. And thirdly, he delivered his people. He delivered his people. And God will do the same for us. He'll reveal his power. Reveal his power. He's going to keep his promises. He's not a man that he can lie. And he will deliver us. He will deliver us. Three things. Simply by faith, believe in God's power for the provision for salvation. Two, hang on to God's promises to see you through. Remember, he who began a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. Hang on to the promises of God. And thirdly, just like they did, follow his commands and know that they are there to protect you and to lead you to the promised land. That's what they're there for. I want to end in John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. I'm going to be reading out of New Living Translation. The people were following after Jesus. They crossed over the lake to follow Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000, I believe it was. And in verse 28, they replied, "We want to perform God's work too. What should we do?" We want to do God's work. What should we do? Don't you feel like that? I feel like that. I want to do God's work. And listen, I love this. Verse 29. Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one whom he sent." Believe in the one who sent. Whom he sent. You want to do a work for God? Obey the Lord and do his commands. Believe in Jesus, the one whom he sent for a sacrifice for sins, that we could be rescued from this world, from sin and from death. Believe in the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. The word believe is be persuaded. or to place confidence in, to be persuaded. We should live the days of our lives being persuaded and confident in Jesus, knowing that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that he has already made provision for your exit from this world to his promised home in heaven. It's already a done deal as far as God's concerned. Ephesians, we've been going through it, and it says you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. As far as God's concerned, it's done. We just need to apply the blood of the Lamb to the doorpost and to the lintel, so to speak, of our hearts. To consume him, to have that intimate relationship with him. And we'll continue to see along the journey, because it is a journey, that God is there to lead us, to provide for us, to protect us, just like he did with the people of Israel. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your provision through your son, Jesus. Lord, it's amazing that us, as sinful as we are, Lord God, that you see us as righteous, Lord God, that you've cleansed us through simple faith in your son, Jesus. Lord, we don't just simply want to believe in your son, Jesus, Lord God, but we want to separate ourselves from the world. We want to separate ourselves from the leaven, the sin of this world, Lord God. That, Lord, we would continue, Lord, to set ourselves apart for your work, Lord God. That we could be vessels, Lord God, used and sanctified by you, Lord Father God, to carry out your purposes in this world, Lord God. That, Lord, we would be those ambassadors, Lord God, that we would truly see that there is a judgment that's coming, Lord God. Even as we look around the world, Lord God, it's clear that it's closer than it's ever been before, Lord God. Lord, you said you're going to judge this world, Lord God. And Lord, you've made provision for each and every person in this world to escape the judgment that's to come, Lord God. So Lord, use us as your people. Use us in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, wherever we might find ourselves, Lord, in a grocery store, our hairstylist, whoever it might be, Lord God, that, Lord, we would see the judgment is coming, Lord God, and that, Lord, we would implore them as if you were speaking through us yourself, Lord God, to be reconciled to you, Lord God, to come to you, to be reconciled and have forgiveness of sins and to be delivered from this judgment. We thank you, Lord, for your word, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for the provision you made for us to be saved, Lord God. And Lord, we just pray that you would use us to continue to further your kingdom and to preach the gospel. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.